You give life, you are love, you bring light to the darkness. You give hope, you restore every heart that is broken. Great are you, Lord. It's your breath in our lungs, so we pour out our praise. We pour out our praise. It's your breath in our lungs, so we pour. Give life, you are love, you bring light to the darkness. You give hope, you restore every heart that is broken.
Amen. Just another beautiful Sunday here at Harmony, right? Yes, amen. And how fortunate we are to be blessed with this vibrant new ministry and this passionate and affirming faith community and the continued desire to learn and grow in our faith and life journeys. As your pastor, I'm extremely grateful to each and every one of you here for what you bring to the table. And let us together well use these gifts and graces that we have been given and bring those for the purposes of bettering this world in which we live. It's also important to participate and connect with one another when opportunities present themselves, and it's like our lunch and learn opportunity today after worship, and we again thank Rachel Gibson for learning the learn portion for our informative presentation after worship, Transgender 101. And also, I want to give a shout out of gratitude because there are some delicious lunch dishes coming our way afterwards as well. So, yes, again, how lucky we are. So here we are. We're feeling on top of the world. We're pumped up. Got the praise music going on, Melinda, and our magnificent band and Courtney going on. We're excited about the announcements of what's happening today and what's down the pike. So let me ask, how's it going? 40 days, no complaining. Okay, all right. I'm just letting you know, while I'm certain that this challenge, it's like, well, it's not too late. It's not too late if you haven't started already, all right? And with this challenge, you know, there may have been some up and down whining along the way, which in its own whining way leads us into this morning's scripture passage from the Gospel according to John, chapter 12, verses 1 through 11. And this is a story in which the disciple Judas, oh man, he whines plenty. He whines, but you got to understand there's a hidden agenda that's actually behind his complaining. And I'm going to share some other thoughts in today's message about what else I've considered to be behind his what's more than on the page whine. So with that, I'm going to invite the wonderful Beth Mueller forward, one of our awesome co-leaders for Mixology Theology, which next meets on Monday, April 8th. At the home of Dave and Janet Bungie in Studio City. And she's going to read the scripture translation from the Common English Bible, and the verses will be shown up on the TV monitors. Again, John 12, 1 through 11.
6 days before Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, home of Lazarus, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Lazarus and his sisters hosted a dinner for him. Martha served, and Lazarus was among those who joined him at the table. Then Mary took an extraordinary amount, almost 3/4 of a pound, of very expensive perfume made of pure nard. She anointed Jesus' feet with it, then wiped his feet dry with her hair. The house was filled with the aroma of the perfume. Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, the one who was about to betray him, complained, "This perfume was worth a year's wages. Why wasn't it sold and the money given to the poor?" He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. He carried the money bag and would take what was in it. Then Jesus said, "Leave her alone. This perfume was to be used in preparation for my burial, and this is how she has used it. You will always have the poor among you, but you won't always have me." Many Jews learned that he was there. They came, not only because of Jesus, but because they came to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. The chief priests decided that they would kill Lazarus too. It was because of Lazarus that many of the Jews had deserted them and come to believe in Jesus.
Thank you, Beth, for sharing this impactful story with us. And may the amazing and mighty God who watches over all of us bless this gospel reading to our hearing and understanding. Amen. So here we are. And that would be Jesus, but let's not forget, there were disciples there as well. Although they're not really important in the telling of this story outside of the sideline status. Actually he's right in the mix of it, Judas. And the time is approaching because you see, Passover is only 6 days away and the end is near because this is when Jesus, while he's going to have this triumphant entry into Jerusalem, is going to be followed by a deadly outcome. However, before all of that occurs, there's a stopover along the Jericho Road leading into Jerusalem, and this is about 2 miles outside of Jerusalem, and this is in a town called Bethany. So on this stopover, there's a celebration dinner. It is to welcome Jesus as the honored guest. And not only, you know, you've got this great teacher and rabbi gifting everyone with his holy presence, but here's the man who actually helped resurrect someone from the dead, Lazarus. And Rev Denise is going to talk more about Lazarus next week with our faith community. Now, there was already a special bond between Lazarus and his sisters, Martha and Mary, and Jesus, but that connectional bond was made even tighter by the astounding miracle from this carpenter from Galilee. And you got to understand that to honor and serve Jesus with this celebratory dinner, it doesn't even come close. It does not even come close to what they feel in their hearts as repayment. Absolutely nothing, nothing is too good for their dear and close friend who is helping so many who have been lost to be found. And so what we have here, this is what a church gathering should be like. Because you got enthused fellowship, you've got great hospitality and fantastic, delicious food, there's no rush to wolf it down, you got great gratitude, love, laughter's filling the air and the space. There is amazing warmth to be fed, to feed and care for everyone. We're talking family, friends, and of course the honored guest, Jesus. This, my friends, is heaven on earth. We should be bringing that harmony, right? And so then, it's possibly here, and I use the word possibly because we don't necessarily know, but possibly energized and inspired by the generous and spirited gathering, here comes Mary in her immense love of Jesus, and she brings what is probably her most prized possession, a special, valuable kind of perfume, and she unexpectedly pours it on his feet, not on his head. On his feet, on his worn, well-traveled feet. And we're not talking about a sparse dab of DKNY Golden Delicious. Mary anoints Jesus' feet with 3/4 of a pound. I went back and, you know, this is math, hello. And I'm going into the conversion, and that, my friends, is 12 ounces. 12 ounces. That's not a smidge. And I read in this document, I was like, I wonder how much that cost. I wonder what the worth is. And so I did some research, and I look in this document, and that amount of perfume would have been valued at 300 denarii. Now, that's the equivalent of an annual wage of a worker back in the Greco-Roman world back then. In today's dollars, 300 denarii, because I was like, all right, well, what about today? Today's dollars, it would have been worth somewhere between $20,000 and $30,000. Now imagine what you could do with that. Now, I want you to take a second. I want us to take just a second. I want you and all of us to imagine ourselves as Mary in this moment. And I want to imagine you taking the most precious thing that you have, and you come before Jesus, who you deeply revere, love, and follow, who's the most precious person in the world, and we give this over to him, our gift to the one who gives us every bit of himself and willing to give his life, not only for our life, but for everyone's life. I want you to imagine that. The most precious thing in your life and handing it over to Jesus. What do you think? What do you think? Is the cost of our most precious gift worth it? Is it worth it? All right, so I'm going to continue now. So then here we got, with utter abandonment of what any respectable woman would do, Mary humbly wipes Jesus' feet with the soft hair of her head. I want to make this clear. her unbound tresses. Here's a woman who's completely gone hog wild. Completely hog wild, and all the men have got to be losing it right now. This is not normal. No. But she doesn't care. She doesn't care what anyone thinks for her full, unconditional, worshipful love of Jesus. So I'm going to interrupt this crazy, remarkable moment to ask, what did Jesus do? What did Jesus do? I mean, when this was happening, did he say, no, Mary, don't waste that perfume on a holy dude like me. I'm good with the fine aroma of grime and dirt. Or did Jesus point out and say, whoa, Mary, come on now. You do realize that perfume you're about to pour on my poor, tired, stinky feet is worth a year's wages. You do know that, right? That's not what Jesus did. What he did was lovingly welcome this heartfelt gift of pure, utter kindness. Those other statements weren't attributed to Jesus. Rather, they came from one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, keeper of finances for the Jesus team. Leave it to Mr. Moneybags to state what some in the church today would actually consider to be holy writ. Oh my, think what you could do with that money. How dare you be so wasteful? Oh, and then of course he throws in the bit about caring for the poor like he really does. Please, this man, he's devoted to one thing. One thing, and that's himself. What he wants and how he wants it. And he abruptly calls Mary out with an intense difference of opinion. You talk about serious conflict, suddenly is slicing this once joy-filled air in the home of Lazarus as sort of like split votes and competing priorities in the Nazi United Methodist Church, or pretty much any church. Now, before we get to what Jesus actually did say to address the party-pooping Judas, in my reflection on this scripture passage, I wondered what else? What else is going on here? What's underneath this page? What's lurking behind the mean-spiritedness in this wine of discontent? What's behind Judas's wine? And I got to tell you, I think there's a lot going on. For instance, I wonder if Judas was a price-limited kind of guy. Now, what I mean by this is, I spend exactly $50 on your gift, and you spend $50 on mine. It's fair and square, it's even Steven, because you see, nothing, we shouldn't have anything extravagant here, and certainly nothing out of the ordinary, because you know, if you give impulsively to me, then I'm going to have to owe you something that I probably don't want to really give. Next thought that came to mind was, all right, I wonder if Judas was sexist. I wonder if he was sexist. Sort of like, Mary, why can't you be more like Martha? She's practical, doing things the way all women should, to be subservient. See? Martha should be commended because she knows her place, and that's in the kitchen. That's what he says. All right, and then I just kept thinking about this, and I'm going, I wonder if Judas was somewhat shamed by what Mary did in her extravagant anointing of Jesus' feet. Because, you see, she did something out of sheer love that he had never thought of doing. In fact, this woman just showed off to all of the men in the house her strong devotion of the teacher and healer. She was a true model and example to follow, not Judas. Her faithful discipleship was revealed, not his. I kept thinking about this, and then I was reflecting on the sermon and message that I shared with you a few Sundays ago about temptations, the three temptations that were before Christ. And I was thinking about those in relation to this story, and so here you go, the three temptations. The first temptation, Judas fell prey to thinking God couldn't feed the poor without having his perfume. Second temptation. Judas was willing to compromise himself by acting as if he really cared for the poor when he really didn't, thereby making himself somewhat holier than thou, Mary. Third temptation. Judas was testing Jesus. Judas was testing Jesus. I believe he was. He was putting him to the test. To berate Mary and belittle her into how pitiful and wasteful she was. In essence, I feel Judas was objectifying Mary as being unworthy, as though she was a thing to be set aside, to put her somewhere, like in the kitchen, to know her place. And then he's testing Jesus by saying, tell her that. To which Jesus replies, leave her alone. This perfume was to be used in preparation for my burial, and this is how she has used it. You will always have the poor among you, but you won't always have me. Yeah, Jesus, come on. Tell it, Jesus. But you know, to me, the punctuation at the end of this, the first three words, leave her alone, I personally believe it's not a period. It shouldn't be a period at the end of that sentence. Mm-mm. I don't think it's a general reply. I'm thinking, you know, leave her alone. Leave her alone. It's so Jesus-like, isn't it? The way we want to just whitewash Jesus. I think, no, this man wasn't messing around. There's an exclamation at the end of with that punctuation. Leave her alone. Leave her alone. As in, back off, Judas, and keep your hands and your opinion to yourself. Because everyone in the room, everyone, here's a lowly human being known as a woman, and like any disciple who's been following Jesus for quite a long time, and some say that's 3 years, and who's been told what Jerusalem holds for Jesus, and they are as thick in the head as a piece of granite in believing what he had to say about what's coming. Here's Mary, who with a woman's intuition truly knows the urgency of this moment in time. Because once Jesus walks out of this house, once he's gone, you can't rewind the clock. Mary has to act now, and because she knows in the very being of herself, in her very soul, what is soon going to happen to Jesus once he enters Jerusalem, who is considered nothing. He is considered nothing but unmitigated trouble by the religious hierarchy, who are more concerned about their interests than God's. Another way to put it is, in what Jesus said, it reminds me of what my adopted grandmother, Amanda Allen, would tell me when I would bring her flowers. And at first, she would profusely thank me. She would profusely thank me. And then she would follow her gratitude with these words, let me enjoy my flowers now while I'm living, not when I'm dead and buried. In other words, let me appreciate the love which prompted this generous action. Let me appreciate the love which prompted this generous action. In closing, let me ask you, is there wine behind the love that you give? Maybe not always in the giving, but even so, when it does occur, what's really behind that wine? As persons of faith following Jesus and what he's told us to do, following his divine example, it's not a competition. This isn't a competition, my friends. Although the world, cultural and societal, it tells us otherwise. What we need to do is find more reasons to be extravagant in our lives and openly generous without strings being attached to our love. We as beloved children of the divine creator should have more potlucks where everyone is fed and cared for, where we have and utterly love and enjoy these heaven on earth experiences. We need to loosen our grip on our prized possessions as though we're going to hold on to them for eternity or for that you know, that one special moment. And let's share the gifts that we have with those around us while we can, the precious, tangible, and intangible gifts. Let's not have that moment pass us by. Because you know what? It may not come again. We must set free our expectations of this world around us and let loose with our full, unconditional, worshipful love of Jesus. Then we don't need to be worrying about what others think. For us to be pigeonholed into what we should do about this or that, defined by whomever, typically a colonial definition. Rather, what we must do is courageously take on God's definition. Because we do know our place. Because we do know who's the true model and example to follow. Out of our devotion and discipleship to our eternal Father and Mother, we are called to act in this moment with in which we stand right now, that we're called to act right now to make the choice to operate out of the goodness of our heart and to operate with integrity, to not accuse, to not attack, to not belittle or deceive, but to lift up and extravagantly love God and love one another. Because when we do that, we can't go wrong. May we be bold in our love for God and for others. And may each of us be inspired and empowered by the example of this female disciple, Mary, who showed us the way to selfishly do that by being shaped in strong relationship with Jesus and being firmly grounded in his love. May it be so. Amen. Let me lift us up in a prayer. Heavenly Creator of this universe and beyond the scope of what we think we know, what we do know, thank you for the gift of Jesus. Thank you for his teachings and showing us how to live with vibrant celebration and joyous welcome. May we open our hearts and our minds to have heaven on earth moments, and to experience those moments in connection with one another. And whenever we do whine, because we will, help us to let go whatever is behind that whine and to just let go of whatever fear may be gripping our hearts. May we fully embrace and embody the strong love and devotion of our honored guest Jesus, as your beloved disciple Mary did. We ask this in your name. Amen.
Why don't you stand and pass the peace of Christ with your neighbor before we do this last song?
Truth, the light.
truth, the life. I believe you are the way, the truth, the life. I believe you are the way, the truth, the life. I believe you are the way, the truth, the life. I believe you are,
and it's a new horizon, and I'm set on you, and you meet me here today with mercies that are new, and all my fears and they can all come to, because they can't stay long when I am here with you.
And it's a new horizon, and I'm set on you, and you meet me here today
with mercies that are new.
And all my fears and doubts,
they can all come to, because they can't stay.
True.